I really want the Lord to use me today while I share with you. There was a time in my life I didn't really like to speak to preachers. It wasn't I didn't like them. I guess I could just sense, and I've really had a terrible struggle with the Lord because of this. I guess it's the gift of God. I have the ability to read human nature. Adrian Rogers said God had given me the greatest gift of reading human nature of any man he'd ever seen. And he said it can probably be your most dangerous gift, because he said when you can read the book of human nature, you have to spend an awful lot of time reading the book of God, or you'll be dealing with human nature in a soulish way. Now, you only have to know Adrian Rogers to know what a gifted man he is. Probably no more gifted man breathes today than Adrian Rogers. When you sit and listen to him talk, if you've never had that privilege, it's like talking to a spiritual encyclopedia. And he's a giant for God, but he's right. And one of the problems, I sense things about people. And because I knew preachers had such deep spiritual needs in their lives, and because I also knew there was just a need for revival among preachers, I would sometimes get frustrated because you couldn't seem to get preachers' attention, you know, to talk to them. And that's been another problem I've had. I've had a lot of problems. I don't know whether you've ever had it or not, but I find that my strengths most often become my weakness. And my weaknesses can be the strength when they're committed to the Lord. He's made strong in our weakness. And we have to guard our strengths. And my strengths, many times, have led me near destruction, really. And when I say my strengths, I'm talking about God-given strengths, because we don't have anything He doesn't give us. I believe He even gives us our weaknesses. But anyway, I really love to speak to preachers and share with them now. God's really given me a great love and a burden, and I'm just glad to be here. And I want to share from my heart. I want the Lord to use me to speak to you and perhaps to say something to you that'll be a help to you, because I'd like to help you. And not that I'm above you and should be in a position to help you, but I really believe that we can all help each other. And one of the big problems I've had is I was unaware of God's chief source of heavenly sandpaper in our lives is carnal Christians. I always thought it was spiritual Christians, but spiritual Christians seldom correct you. They just ignore your errors in light of the fact they can see where God's going to bring you. They don't even notice what you did wrong. They've got a vision that hardly even notices. They're so full of love, they don't even notice when you do them wrong. Or they just see, I know where you're going, and I love you. And I didn't realize that God wanted to take carnal Christians who just love to find fault to justify their own carnality. They love to attack you, see? And because they were carnal, I never would listen to them. I'd just say, well, you old scoundrel, you're just rotten as you can be yourself. But you see, the Lord wants to use these carnal people to point out our error, because they're gutty enough to tell us the truth. And your best friends in your church are the people that talk bad about you, fellas. Because the ones that love God and love you won't tell you what's wrong with you. It's the gutty ones you better start thanking God for. The ones that just don't like the way you are. Because what they do, they become God's source of sandpaper in your life if you won't resent them. Now, I didn't know that. I'm just learning some of these things. I'm learning a lot lately. Got a lot more to learn. But anyway, I've learned to praise God for my enemies and for carnal people that will criticize, and also for spiritual people that got alone in the closet long enough to say in love, I want to come share something God told me in the closet about you. And you know, they always come to you. That's how you can tell if they're spiritual people. They come straight to you. They don't go to other people. Did you know that? But they're not spiritual. If they were spiritual, the moment they didn't come to you, they ceased to be spiritual. You do understand that. That Jesus says if you have aught against your brother, you go to him. Have you ever read that? That's what's wrong with a lot of your churches. See, a lot of your members have got aught against their brother, but the brother never hears about it until it's gone throughout the church. And we've segmented our congregation and we build our forces against the different elements, and we just divide. And that's the way they're going to do you. But after all, they learned it well. They've learned it from us. That's how we operate. You see, this is another reason I have a hard time preaching to preachers. I'm kind of tacky, you know, and get down to... It's just the way it is, fellas, and it needs to stop, and it ought to stop today. But nevertheless, I want all of you to know, I praise God for every critic and every problem that I would ever have been confronted by because the Lord's used it. You know, here's the point that He's bringing me to and through in my life. In the last several years, I was brought under conviction by the preaching of a pastor because he asked me the question if I was like Jesus, and he wanted me to be honest about it. He was tacky enough to say, I think I ought to ask your wife if you're like Jesus, and that was terrible. I didn't want him to do that. Because he didn't need to. I could tell him, no, I'm not like Jesus. Well, it bothered me, and I got so under conviction that I began to say, well, I want the Lord to make me like Jesus. And then that began the most horrible years of my life. It was terrible. Because God began to break me up. And what he did is he put me in the dynamite stage where he just blew the devil out of me. Very uncomfortable. And then I went through the air hammer age, where he just put the air hammer to me. And now, you say, now I guess you're in the sandpaper stage. No, I'm in the chisel and hammer stage. But very soon I'll be in the sandpaper stage. And then in the buffing stage. I haven't arrived, fellas. I won't arrive until he arrives. But I'm on track. And I'm on track because God has begun a process in my life of breaking. The other night I was in a home and the eastern part of the United States with a man that's pledged $2.5 million to our work this year. Has already given tens of thousands and done some incredible things to help us. And he's one of several like this. And while I was in his home, there was some other very influential people there. And while we were there, they had a little young lady waiting on just cleaning up the kitchen. And her husband was there, and they were not rich people. Just very common people. And we were just sitting around waiting to eat and fellowship. And this man whose home we were in is one of the most, well, he's just like Jesus, fellas. If you can imagine anybody has a lot of money being like Jesus, that in itself is staggering. But he's more like Jesus than anybody you'd ever meet. He just returned from talking to Sadat in Egypt, where Sadat has accepted Christ and is claiming beyond a doubt he's a born-again man. And it was my friend's privilege to share with him what God would have him do from the Bible concerning the Eastern crisis. And that's incredible. It's all on tape and all recorded, and you'll hear some about it in the near future. But isn't that beautiful? And this particular man's home we were in, we waited to eat. He had this young fellow waiting, and we began to talk. And somewhere in the conversation, I just made the statement that God only uses broken vessels. And I think I had made reference to the fact God's been breaking me. And do you all know that God only uses broken vessels? Do you know that a broken vessel is an open vessel? If you're not open, you're not broken. And when you're broken, you don't wear the veil over your face, fellas. You know, like the priest did in the Old Testament, when they'd go alone to be with God, they'd have the glow of God on their face, so they'd put the veil over their face so it wouldn't hurt the eyes of their people when they looked upon their face, because the glow of God was there, and so they'd wear the veil. But then you know what happened? A horrible hypocrisy occurred. They no longer got with God in the Holy of Holies, in the secret place, and the glow of God was gone, so they began to wear the veil so that the people would not know that the glow was not upon them. And you know, the average preacher today is guilty of wearing the veil to try to make people think the glow of God is on us, when in reality it's not. And if you'll read in Jeremiah, you'll find one of the words to the priests and to the pastors was this. He said, they don't know who they preach. We don't know who we preach. You know what I've discovered? You don't get to be like Jesus having fellowship with anyone other than Jesus. And you want to know where you find him? He's in the closet. That's where he is. And he says, you get in the secret place and I'll reward you openly. If you're not an open vessel, you're not a broken vessel, fellas. If you've got the veil. That's how I can tell. I watch God try to break preachers. But they won't talk about what's wrong. I remember dealing with Freddie Gage for over a year. Oh, I've been praying for Freddie for 10 years. 10 years ago, I said, if Freddie Gage ever really gets right with God, he'll be the greatest public relations man in Christianity for the cause of Christ. But you see, Freddie always worked in the energy of the flesh. Always. Just like I've been guilty of doing so long. And a year ago, and I cried the other night when I filled out my income tax because I found the tickets where I had paid Freddie and Barbara's way back to Houston last year after they'd been in my home a week. And Freddie said, I'm going to die. I thought he probably would. I said, Freddie, I can't give you a job. He said, but I don't want to sell cars. He said, just help me. And I did, and I called a pastor here, and he gave Freddie a job. But I watched God work in Freddie's life. This past January, God broke Freddie completely. You know how I know? Because when Freddie stood up after a pastor had preached, and he said, I met 18 doctors and 5 psychiatrists. And he said, one of my sons had to get married. And another kid was becoming a hippie. And I nearly lost my family. I said, it's complete, dear God. And I wept convulsively. You see, a broken vessel is an open vessel. No, you don't hide the deep, dark secrets. See, this morning before I came here, I talked to one of our past fallen pastors, C.A. Roberts. I called him. I said, C.A., I just want to be with you. I want you to know I love you. And I said, I believe you can help me. I want you to help me, C.A., because I'm trying to help preachers. And I don't want them to be where you've been. And he said, I'd love to get with you, James. I'd love to get with you. He said, so far, and this blew my mind. He said, really and truly, some of the only ones who've ministered to me have been some of the charismatics. He said, they love me. And I said, well, I want you to know I love you. And above all, I want to be with you this week, and I want to talk to you, and I want us to share, because I said, maybe you can help me. No greater mind ever filled a Southern Baptist pulpit than the mind of C.A. Roberts. No more glamorous ministry has ever been witnessed than that when he was on his way to be the president of our convention and the head of the seminary, evangelism department. But you see, fellas, take heed. He that thinks he stand, lest you fall. Brother, what's happened to him could happen to all of us. God uses broken vessels. And I told that young man in that room, I said, listen, God uses broken vessels. You know what he asked me? And this pretty well caught me off guard. He said, how do you get broken? Now, think about it a minute, because let me tell you, if some of you might say, well, you just ask for it. Well, if you do, if you're asking for it, you've never even gotten close to being broken, because if you ever experience brokenness, you learn right off it's not something you ask for. It's the last thing on earth you ask for. But it's the first thing on earth you need. But you don't invite it. If you're inviting it, you don't know anything about it. Because if you ever know anything about it, everything within you runs from it. Withdraws from it. We don't want to be broken. And yet God only uses broken vessels. And as I thought, he threw me a curve. I couldn't answer. I thought, man, how do you get broken? Because I knew from experience, I couldn't say, well, you just start asking God to break you, because you just can't do it. I mean, I know, God, I need to be broken, but I say, Lord, I don't want to be. And you know, as I thought, the words just came to my mind, and I looked at him, and I said this, and it's a beautiful outline. I'm working on it, developing it. Some of you could do a far more masterful job developing it than I could. When you develop it, send it to me, because I want to preach the tar out of it, all right? And so help me. But here's the outline God gave me. Listen to it. God does the plowing. God does the pruning. And God does the purging. He plows the unproductive fallow ground in your life. He prunes out of your life those associations, those acquaintances, and those alliances that hinder you and fruit bearing. He'll prune people out of your life, my dear brother. And some of you who panic every time a member leaves need to understand that he's pruning you. He's even trying to drive you to the prayer closet instead of you going to frustration. He'll even cut some of the dearest acquaintances from your life. Do you know he had to cut out of my life my most precious friends before he could get me in the closet? He has to cut out of your life good things that hinder fruit bearing. And then he does the purging. He refines us with the trials, the tribulations, the pressure, the fire. And he makes us a pure, fit vessel. And none of those three processes are comfortable. How does he do the breaking? Well, he can do it through tragedies, can't he? He can take from us those things that hinder us. He can strip us of our health, and sometimes that works. One preacher friend of mine says God blinded him in one eye so he could see out of the other. One man said God took my son so I could appreciate his. When J. Harold Smith was asked the question why he resigned from Fort Smith, Arkansas, after not leaving Greenville, South Carolina, when God had told him for a year, Harold, leave. And Harold said, I don't want to leave. I love these people. And he said, Harold, leave. And he didn't leave until one day a gasoline truck turned the corner in front of his house, and his little 5-year-old boy was riding the tricycle. And the gasoline truck overturned, and the gasoline ran into Harold's driveway and exploded, and his little boy was burned on his tricycle to death. And J. Harold lost his little son. And when asked, "Why, J. Harold, did you resign First Baptist, Fort Smith, Arkansas?" And J. Harold Smith answered and said, "I have another son. I have another son." Yes, God can take from us that which is most precious and break us. And God can and will, and you may not believe the Lord deals with people like that, then if you don't, you don't understand who God is. Yes, He does, my friend, allow those things to come upon us. And when they come upon you, consider yourself most special for His specific purpose. Because when He gives to you such total commitment, that He will deal so drastically in your life, understand in the mind of God the importance of the position God wishes to place you in. Count it all joy when the temptations, all the problems, all the difficulties, all the trials come your way. You're most special. Oh, not you so much as the place God has for you is most special. He wants you there. You say, "James, does God always break us through crisis like that?" No. And this is the thing that frightened me and shocked me so, and I learned in a Sunday school class. I go to Sunday school. Can you believe that? I'm a church member, fellas. I'm an active church member. My pastor has no better friend. All of the pastors I've ever been, I'll die with them, for them. I love them. You see, I believe in the minister of the local church. I don't say that because you want to hear it. I don't really worry too much about what you want to hear. I believe God believes in the minister of the church. He started it. Now, we're doing our best to mess them up, but He started them. And we need to get right in our churches. Do you disagree that the church needs revival? Oh, it needs a touch from God. Some of us have nothing more than monstrosities standing on the corner, and some of you are trying to pastor those monstrosities. And I'll tell you, it's a trouble, isn't it? It's a problem to you. It's hard to pastor carnal, corrupt people and some lost people. Our churches need revival, but the church is the way. And I was in Sunday school. Dudley Hall was there that morning. Matter of fact, Dudley, I think probably you said this. You know, a lot of things you say are really good that you don't even know are so hot. And this was good because we were studying John 15, and I'd been asking God, how do you break people? And you know what? The Lord showed me in John 15. Because I think Dudley called it out. You're made clean by the Word. And Dudley just kind of in passing said, this is how God wants to break us, with His Word. Well, see, he didn't realize the significance of that, but it was an answer to prayer. I'd been praying. You know how God wants to break you, man? With His Word. You ought to open the book and it ought to break your heart. But now be truthful, most of the time it doesn't. Let me give you an illustration. I went down to preach for my foster daddy, Brother Hale, that read the ad in the paper and gave me a home here in Houston years ago. Brother Hale's had two surgeries in the last 6 or 8 months, and he's doing fine. But I went down to his little country church. He's 72. He can't quit preaching, fellas. He's a Southern Baptist of the core, but he's pastor of a missionary Baptist church. Don't tell anybody, all right? And they're just doing great. Oh, they're just doing great. That little church needed a pastor, you know. And boy, they're just doing wonderful. And I went down there and preached for him. We had 35 people there on Wednesday night. And he introduced this little boy, 10 years old, a little handsome little kid. You know, Brother Hale loves kids. Somebody told him when he gets to heaven, St. Peter will be handing him two boys when he goes through the gate. So here's you some boys to take care of, Brother Hale. He just loves to help people. And he stood this little boy up in front of everybody. He said, this little boy is special. And he's crying, you know, preacher is. He said, this is a special little old kid. And he just talked about it. The little boy sat down. And I got up and preached. I gave the invitation, and about six or seven people came forward. And that little boy was the third one. And he was crying. And then he sat down and he was crying. We got through. I was sitting down, and the little boy was sitting over there just crying. And God said, there it is, James. I'm showing it to you. I'm giving it to you. He said, tell the people what they've just seen in that little boy tonight. I had the little boy stand back up, and he's still crying. I said, folks, you know how God wants to break your heart? Through His Word. I said, listen, you see this little boy, and he's still crying. Handsome little kid. He's got a good home. I said, see how his little heart's broken? I said, this little boy never has lost his wife. He hadn't got a wife. I said, this little boy hadn't lost his health. He hadn't got cancer. I said, this little boy hadn't lost any children. He doesn't have any children. He hasn't had an economic crisis. He doesn't even work. But his heart's broken by the Word of God. Fellas, It's nothing to be proud of to reach a point in your life that it's hard for God to touch your heart. Boy, I want God to make my heart tender. I want God, the older I get, to make me more tender-hearted. Vance Havner, when I prayed with him when I was 28 years old, we were on the same program, and he, thank God, he loves me. Told one of my staff members the other day, said, I pray for James every day. He said, I believe he's got the ministry of a prophet, and I thank God for Vance's love for me. But as we met together, that old man, Whitehead, he was 71 then. I was getting ready to leave his motel room, and he walked over in front of me and got on his knees and put his hand on my knee, and he looked up. And he said, Preacher, would you pray for me that the last years of my life will be my best for God? Would you pray that? And he bowed his old head in front of me. Boy, I sat there in that chair, and I was so ashamed. I said, Dear God, I ought to be laying down on the floor in front of this man. I'm 28 years old. And yet this saint of God said, I want you to pray for me. You know, sometimes we put ourselves above people, see? You know, we think, who are you to be telling us anything? But you know, God can speak through anybody to us if we just listen. You know what I've learned about preaching and teaching? Hey, listen to this. You've got to get this. It's not the correctness of the teacher that brings the desired results. It's the response of the pupil, always. Always. I mean, a jackass can teach you a good lesson if you respond properly. But a jackass can't learn a lesson from a master teacher. It's the response of the pupil, my brother. Sometimes I don't teach and preach right. But I'm telling you, the results will be right if the people respond right. Sometimes you don't do it right, but if the people respond, it's beautiful. God uses broken vessels. Oh, man, listen. The Lord began to plow in my life, and I'm going to share this with you. I hope and pray to God this helps. This is all kind of intro. And I'm not going to try to take a lot of your time. I hope I don't take too much. If I do, you got to go somewhere. Just walk out. I won't think you're mad at me. I'll try not to think you're mad at me. But listen, when God began to plow in my life, fellas, I want to share this with you. I'll be closing the pastor's conference this year, and I want you to pray for that, because I believe God is going to put thousands of preachers on their face before the Lord. And I want God to let me preach with a broken heart, because I think I could spend the whole night saying I'm sorry for all the mistakes I've made. I've made an abundance of them. One of the mistakes I made the mistake of being satisfied with being better than a lot of folks around at what I was doing. I also made the mistake of getting too busy to stay in the prayer closet. I've preached over 19,000 sermons. I've preached almost 500 crusades, 300 of them citywide. I've been busy, fellas. I've been very, very busy. You know what? Somebody say, why you take so many invitations? I said, I can't say no. You know what God said? He said, you say no to me every day. He said, you haven't even told me hello. I was so busy running around doing what God said we ought to do that I didn't do what God said you have to do. I got out of the prayer closet. I didn't get bad. I just didn't stay in the prayer closet, fellas. I didn't stay close to Jesus. Now, when I was called to preach at 18, I loved Jesus with all my heart. I don't believe anybody's ever loved him anymore. I think maybe as much, but not more. That's not boasting. I pray to God you don't take it that way. I just loved him. His only reason I lived every day was to be with Jesus. And God honored my ministry, and God blew the doors open. And when I was 24 years old preaching, and you can check the Southern Baptist records, God knows we held the biggest crusades in Southern Baptist history. The associations where we preached would baptize more people those years than any other time. We've seen a lot of the folks get saved baptized. Sitting in front of me last night, business leaders all over Houston led to Christ when I was a teenager. I can take you to First Baptist Church, Pasadena right now, and I'll show you in their choir. And I'll show you on their deacon body. And I can show you young men that got saved when I was preaching right now. Leaders, and John, you know, all over Pasadena, young men aflame for God right now that God allowed me to lead to Christ. Toughest kids in town. It's been that way through the years. Roy Fish told one of my staff members, said 20% of the kids coming into my classes in seminary were saved or called to preach under the ministry of James Robinson. Brother, we don't have a bunch of folks that would just fly by nights and fell aside. We've seen a lot of them really saved. And God's honored our ministry through the years. And God blessed. And man, I got busy. And I got so busy that I didn't stay in the prayer closet. And I lost that love for Jesus. And I was a poor kid. And God bless me financially, man. The last 8 revivals I've held in churches, we got over $10,000 love offerings. The last 2 years, John and I were in church meetings, we averaged $5,000 per crusade in churches. It's incredible, the financial strength God had given us. And when I began to meet friends and have success, I began to enjoy things I never had when I was a boy. Not bad things, good things. I began to hunt and to fish and play golf. And I'll tell you what, fellas, I worshiped a golf ball. All the money Jack Nicklaus ever made playing golf, I lost playing golf. Not gambling, just not being nice to people because I wanted to hit the silly golf ball. All the souls that I missed telling about Jesus because I had to hit a stinking golf ball. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, but there's a lot wrong with worshiping golf. And I worshiped it. I don't have to tell you that. I'm telling you, I flat worshiped it. I worshiped hunting and fishing, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But I bowed down many a day to a slimy fish. And I've caught a bunch of them. But I'm telling you, it was a sin. Now, let me tell you what got me. I memorized a scripture when I was 18 years old. It's found in 1 John 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you want me to tell you one of the primary problems I've had in my life in ministry? I've not had a problem having the Word of the Father. I've had the Word of the Father and the Word of God. But you know what I've discovered about the Word of God? This is the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of the preacher. This is not the sword of the evangelist. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not something we take and clobber people with. It's the sword of the Spirit. And many, many times I had the Word of God and even the Word of the Spirit, but I didn't have the fruit of the Spirit to deliver the Word of the Spirit, to use the sword of the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have harangued and harped and griped and nagged as much as any man ever lived. And probably, like L.L. Morris told me last week, we met for 3 hours, I've never seen a man God gave any more love than he just did in the time we've been friends forever. But as we met, he said, James, he said, what you've always said is the truth. But he said, man, the way you said it, he said, I'm telling you, he said, people thought you hated their guts. Well, let me tell you what my problem was. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. I had the truth of the Father and the Word of the Father, but not the love of the Father, because I love things, and if you love things, the love of the Father is not in you. I became a poor representative of the Father. The other day, coming back on the airplane, my 14-year-old daughter sitting against the window. Mike Huckabee sitting right here, who's in the room right here with us now. Mike's our announcer, an outstanding young man, greatly gifted of God. And I turned to Mike. I was reading a letter from Bill Gothard that said we ought to give a good report. And by the way, I thank God for what Bill Gothard teaches and how he helps us. I don't want to know what you think about Bill Gothard. It doesn't matter. God likes Bill Gothard, okay? He likes him a lot. So does it really matter what you think about Bill Gothard? God just getting a big kick out of it. Okay, now look. I took the letter from Bill Gothard, and it said we ought to give a good report. We can't give. He's talking about family relations, you know? And my kids have a real problem of running around giving a bad report on each other. Do yours? They love to come tell you what the other one did wrong, just like church folks. Just like preachers. You know, it's going to be amazing. I may say 99% beautiful things straight from God today, but if Satan will do his best to get the one, and I'm sure I'm going to make some mistakes today, and he'll get the one or two or three, and that's what people will go out and talk about. It's staggering. I mean, it's really staggering. That's why I got it all on tape. I want it on tape, just like Nixon. I want it on tape. So you can really, really get me. I want it all down, so I can't deny it. But I was reading this about giving the good report, and I turned to Mike Huckabee. And my daughter's against the wall. Reba Ware's between Mike and my daughter. And I handed it to Mike, and I said, tell Rhonda to read this. My daughter, tell her to read this. And Mike turned, and he's joking. He turned, he said, your daddy said, read that. Read it right now, like that. You know, just joke it. Read it right now. And I turned, and I caught Mike by the shoulder. I said, Mike, I didn't say it like that. I just wanted my daughter to read that because I wanted to help her. I wanted her to know we all need to do that. Mike, I said, you're representing the father to his daughter. I said, you need to represent me the way I said it. And you know what God did? He just kind of tapped me on the shoulder. He said, hey, son. He said, you're supposed to be representing me to the people. He said, you're my representative. He said, I want you to say it like I'd say it. Not like you'd say it. Boy, that's been hard for me to learn. But I'm learning. And I haven't arrived yet. Give me a little bit more time, will you? I'm still in the chisel age. And if you want to chisel on me, I'm open. Chisel. If you want to bomb me, bomb me. I won't throw any of the shrapnel back in your face. I'll say thank God for you. Because you're God's tool in my life, and I love you. See, I just love you. Because I'm going to learn. I hope you do. I really do. But I want to be its representative right. So, you know what the Lord did? He just began to pull these idols out of my life. Now, here is a significant thing I want to get across today. And will you give me time to finish this? I mean, can you hang on with me a minute? Because I really want to. I may never see you again. I don't get many chances to preach to preachers. They won't let me in anymore, you know. And I think that's going to change. I think I'll be preaching to preachers a lot. And I know I will. And you don't have to come listen, but I'll be preaching to them a lot. But you know what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember? He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Let this cup pass from me." What was in his cup? What was in his cup? The suffering, the sin, the shame, the separation, the agony. It was all there, wasn't it? All of our sins was in the cup, and he had to drink it. Now, fellas, he knew what was in the cup. And he said, "Father, if there's any other way, I want to let it pass. But not mine, but yours be done." Now, you don't understand why he would pray that, and you can't unless you knew what he knew. He knew what was in the cup. Well, several years ago, God revealed to me and began to try to reveal to me what was in the cup that I'd have to drink to do his will. Now, listen closely to me, please. Every one of you got a cup to drink. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Are you willing to drink the cup that I drink? And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Everybody's got a cup. I don't think you're supposed to drink the same cup I drink. But there is in your cup something that if you see what's in the cup, it demands sacrifice and I believe some hurt. Well, fellas, I don't think I know what's in my cup. I know what's in it. And I've known it for a long time because when God called me to do what he called me to do, he told me what I would do. I'm going to preach to this nation. Not because I want to, but because it's his will. And you say, "Are you ready now?" No, I'm still in the chiseling stage. But I will be ready. And I will be ready soon. And I will preach the gospel to this nation. Because it's his will. I didn't want to do that, gentlemen. Some of you think, "Oh, that's a glamour trip." No, you don't know what's in the cup. You see, for many years, John McKay and T.D. Hall would look at me and they would say, "When are you going to really give God your all?" John McKay's told me many times, he said, "When you stand before the judgment, you're going to really be embarrassed." He said, "Because you've made the poorest investment of your God-given talents of anybody I've ever met. You're lazy. You don't study. You don't pray." Boy, I mean, my team's tough on me. I go to the pulpit bleeding a lot of times. My team's rough and I love them for it. They love me and I praise God for them. I praise God of all the mistakes I made. One of them was not that I did not surround myself with spiritual people, because I have. You know, they love Jesus, and I praise God for them, every one of them. But T.D. and John, they kept on me. Because, see, when God began this breaking process in my life, it was painful. He began to break me. He began to show me where I was really wrong. And he began to take things away from me. And then the Lord showed me what was in the cup. And a year ago, John and T.D. on our airplane, we were flying, they looked over and said, "James, when are you going to give God everything?" And I started crying. And I looked at him and I said, "You don't know what you're asking me to do, fellas." I said, "You really don't understand. Because," I said, "you don't know what's in the cup you're asking me to drink." I said, "If you did, you wouldn't ask me to. But I know." And they started crying, because I think God probably began to tell them, "Fellas, if you're going to be God's man today, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to be popular. And when you preach God's truth to this nation, and it's going to shake the very foundations upon which this nation is now standing to crumble, it's going to shake them. The ones that stand to represent the holy, uncompromised truth of God will not be popular." You know what Paul said? "The more I love you, the less I be loved. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And someone says, "Oh, if you do it in love. If you just really do it in love, then it'll be accepted. No. No, not by the world. If the world hated me, it'll hate you. It's been done once perfectly. It's only been done perfectly once. Perfect love walked on earth only once in human history. What did they do with it? What did they do with it? They hung it on a cross, fellas. Do you really, in your moment of greatest fantasy, do you think the times have changed so that Jesus would not again be put on the cross? Not a chance. He'd be nailed to that cross so quickly it would stagger your mind. And those that herald the truth will also be ostracized, criticized, and hated. And you see, I've had to make the choice. I believe I could be Southern Baptist fair-haired boy. Yeah, I really believe I could be. Some of you say, I don't think you could be. Oh, I believe I could. I can tell jokes as good as anybody. I can be as slick as anybody you've ever met. Oh, I can politic. I mean, don't tell me I can't. I know. But you see, there's something about that. God put something deep down inside here that turns my stomach over the thought of selling out for a mess of pottage. I will not bow down to a denominational golden idol. I love my denomination. I'm Southern Baptist blood bought, born, and bred. But I want to tell you, friends, Jesus died for me. And I'm not going to bow down to anybody's idol. No, sir. I won't bow. Won't do it. Can't do it. God won't let me. I know what's in the cup. I believe it may cost me my life to do what God wants me to do, but not until God's through with me. I'm indestructible until the day He's through with me. And the incredible thing about what the Lord's shown me to do and the vision that He's given me now that He's broken me, we'll be operating through television, videotape, television crusades. And I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but I'll give you enough to let you think about it. But you see, once I get all the messages for the first stages that God wants down, I'm dispensable. And it might take my death to get those messages on the air. It might. And I know that. But that's not the big thing. Laying down the fishing and the hunting and the golfing, to put them aside and let them all be so secondary, that wasn't the big thing. The big thing was what God made me do in the middle of the night. When I had to get up and walk through my lovely home, and I have a very pretty home, I had to give that to God too. All the stuff, every stone, every picture. Because I used to go and look at my house and I said, boy, isn't this something? But it's just a pile of junk. I'm telling you, I don't just say that. My house can burn today, and the only thing I'm going to hate about it is the mess we got to clean up. As long as my kids are not in there, I'm not going to worry about it. I mean, it's going to cause us an inconvenience. But I've given that to God. And I mean, I know the danger of saying that. It could burn today. And I'd have to come back in here and face you, and you'd say, let's see how you feel. I know that. And I have an idea something that's going to happen. But that wasn't the tough thing. The tough thing was to get up in the middle of the night and walk in the bedroom with my little 5-year-old daughter and look at her. And she's sleeping and she's so pretty. And the Lord said, James, people are not going to like you. You see that little girl? It's going to be hard for her to go to school because everybody's going to know her daddy. And I said, God, I don't want my little girl to grow up in the pressure of having a daddy that's taking a stand and everybody knows him. And then the Lord said, somebody may get your little girl. And of course, I could answer and say, that's the devil talking. God, you can protect my little girl. You can protect her. And that's what I told God. I said, Lord, you don't have to let anything ever happen to my little girl. And so help me. You know what the Lord impressed me? He said, but I may not protect her, James. I may let them take your little girl so they can see my son. Would you let me have your little girl? And I got out on my knees and I said, God, I don't want to give up my little girl. And God said, yeah, but you're going to have to. And then I walked in the room with my 14-year-old girl and I gave her to God and she's so precious to me. I thank God for my children. I love my kids. And then I walked in there with my adopted son and I gave him to God. I gave my wife to God. I know what's in the cup. I believe that only a direct miracle from God will spare my children. I believe that. And there's a lot of folks that have already started praying that God would build a wall around my kids. And I hope you'll pray that for them too. But I'm telling you, I know. And that was the toughest thing in the cup to drink. My life is so cheap compared to theirs. So much nothing. They're so special. And what do you think it means to them to know? Because I've had to pray with them. I get down with them and I'd say, kids, are you willing? Of course, you say, they probably don't understand what all's in the cup. Maybe they don't, but they will. But we're willing. And you know, the day I became willing, you know, there was one other thing I had to do. I had to lay down my Isaac. I had to give God my ministry, and that was the toughest thing of all to do. And last September, I gave God our ministry, and my staff that's here will tell you, I sat down on the floor, and I wept in front of my total executive staff and all our leaders, and I said, as of Christmas, you won't any of you have a job? The very vision God gave me that through television we would reach the nation, he told me 8 years ago, he said, I'm putting you on weekly television for one purpose. He said, I'm going to raise up a prayer body that no man can stop. He said, I'm going to reach into churches all over the land, and I'm going to touch preachers and laymen and ladies and people, and they're going to pray for you. And he said, I'll make you financially independent of any other control. You'll stand totally on your own on my platform to do whatever I say. No denomination will control you, no group of individuals, just the people that love me. And there'll be church people too, because you're going to preach, be faithful to church. And the people that love us love the church. L.L. Marsh told me Tuesday, he said, James, he said, I watched you Sunday. He said, you spent at least 8 minutes of your time talking for the churches. He said, on your own time, you're promoting the church. He said, I never turn it on that you're not saying a good word for our churches. He said, you're the only one I've ever heard keep saying tithe and give to your church. And I say it because I believe it. Not because I think you like it. I think most preachers are so jealous and so worried they're going to lose some of their money. You don't like anything that comes up. But I want to tell you, God wants us to be an arm and an outreach for your church. He didn't call all of you to be on television. He didn't call all of you to preach crusades. He gave me that gift as one part of his body. And we're going to be an arm of outreach for you. And unless you somehow through, and I believe it'll be strictly satanic, you bow your neck and say, I don't want to get involved. Doesn't matter if you don't want to be involved. God's got the men that will be. And the churches that will be. We're going out there and do battle with the devil to present Christ to people and to get them in your churches. And we want you counseling with them. Not our counselors like PTL and 700 Club. We want your people to counsel them over the telephone when they call in to get saved. We want you to go out there and see them and get them in your churches and teach them the Bible. And that's exactly what God burned into my soul when I went in and laid down our ministry. The very vision God gave me, that's laying down Isaac. Isaac was more than a son. Isaac was a promise. He was more than a promise. He was the potential to fulfill the promise of God to multiply Abraham's seed. He was the only legitimate way it could happen. He had an Ishmael. We've got a lot of Ishmaels today. We tried to do it our way instead of God's way. But God's got an Isaac. And you know when God gives you his vision and he tells you, this is what I want you to do? And boy, too many preachers don't have a God-given vision, fellas. And you get a vision in the closet, not at the bookstore. You get imitations at the bookstore. But you get a vision in the closet. It's born in the mind and heart of God. You don't copy John Bassanio or Richard Jackson or somebody else. You get in the closet. It's the only hope for us. But you see, God gave me a vision. He told me what he wanted us to be able to do. I didn't want it. But when I became willing, when I said, I'll do it, I'll drink the cup. Then you know what the Lord said? Now give me Isaac. I said, Lord, this is what the television is what you're going to use. He said, give it to me. And I literally gave up our television ministry. And when I met in our staff approximately September the 1st of last year, I'd been doing everything right, but we kept falling behind financially on television time. And I couldn't understand that. We were at that point approximately 4 months behind on television payments. That's lots of money, several hundred thousand dollars. And we had a lot of money coming in. I couldn't understand. The more money came in, the farther behind we got. And so the Lord, what he was doing, he was trying to show me that work won't work. And he said, being right with me won't work. Just being right with me. There's more to it than that. And so that's when he told me to cast down my vision and let all the staff go. Even John McKay, tell John you won't be working with him anymore. After Christmas, nobody's got a job. That was about 4 months off. Well, it was a staggering deal. But I said, we're all through. They said, you're going to quit television? Quit it all. Quit it all. I said, what are you going to do? I said, all I'm going to do is preach. They said, where? I said, maybe on the street corner, maybe in jail. I don't know. I'm going to preach. That's all I know. That's all I know. I don't want you to have false security. Dudley Hall looked over at me in that room. When we got through, I'd already written a four-page letter, brother. I'm telling you, it's a stem winder. I was going to tell everybody why I was leaving, giving up everything. I was going to blame everybody else. It's your fault. You stingy guts. You didn't help us like you should, so I quit. I was going to blame them, even though God was just telling me to do it because he wanted me to. But I wanted to make everybody else feel bad because I was getting in trouble or quitting, so I had this real dirty letter written. You know, it was tough. It would have made them all feel guilty. You know, I would really planned. If I was going to resign, I was going to go out in style. So Dudley looked over at me. I mean, the flesh has to kick around a little bit when the Spirit's working. You know, you got to get a few little kicks in. Dudley looked over at me and said, "You know what's wrong with you? You know what's wrong with our people?" He said, "We don't pray." He said, "We don't know what prayer is all about." He said, "The people that help you, James, had rather send you $50 in the mail than pray 5 minutes." He said, "You people don't pray." And God told me 7.5 years ago the reason he wanted me on television was to get a prayer band. All I was trying to do is get a bunch of givers. See, the devil gets you so messed up when you get out of the prayer closet, everything you think's messed up. God calls it vain visions. In Ezekiel 13 and over in Romans 1, when you don't glorify God as God all the time, you're given over to vain imaginations. But boy, when Dudley said that, it was like the sword of the Spirit cut deep in this preacher's heart. And I looked at Dudley and I said, "Dudley, that's it. We don't pray." And I would have told you one of my strengths was prayer, but I didn't pray. And I said, "I know our people don't pray. They'd rather send us a buck than pray." And so, brother, we just prayed. Dudley, we prayed. I mean, on our faces, and I've learned you can do much more than pray after you pray, but you can do no more than pray until you pray. And I want you to know we started praying, and I went, this is not an exaggeration, fellas, I wish you could have this same joy. I went 6 weeks that I never slept more than 2 or 3 hours any night. Most of the time I never slept any. I prayed all night long. You say, "Boy, I bet you got tired." I don't know why I didn't, but I didn't. There was a restoration that was incredible, but I prayed 6 weeks. During that 6 weeks' time, God unfolded in perfect form. Like L.L. Morris said last week, he said, "James, it's the most unbelievable concept I've ever heard." He said, "Incredible." He said, "It is incredible, absolutely incredible. Everyone I've shared the vision with said it could only be born in the mind of God." There are preachers in this room that know the entire vision. You can't believe how excited some of them are about it. I mean, how committed they are to it. It's incredible. A way in which to reach America for Christ with the gospel and channel the people into the churches and to shake this nation and the world. And in those prayers, God opened it up. And let me tell you another little minor miracle. I said we're going off the end of the year unless God so confirms he wants us on and confirms everything we're doing. And they said, "Like what?" I said, "Like miracles." I said, "Miracles like what?" I said, "Like $1 million or more. Just God put it in on us." I can take you to our computer data center, where our computers are, and show you as of the 1st of September, the day of the prayer meeting, before any letters went in the mail. Immediately, the income into our association doubled. Immediately, that day. No letters went out. I mailed a letter on the 12th of October for prayer. I don't know if any of you got that letter in this room. It was a letter asking people to pray. Did any of you get that letter? Did anybody here get it? John, you got it? You got it? Joe got it? Just pray. That's all. Just pray. You want to know what happened? People prayed. And they started dragging the mail up the stairs in our office. They couldn't carry it. And our ladies got almost 2 months behind opening the mail, even though we tripled the staff to open it. And do you know that last week after now, having 4 times as many people opening the mail, last week they caught up for the first time. And it was the greatest month this past month in the history of the association. Over $400,000 came in through the mail. That's no big gifts. That's just steady gifts coming. 1 week, $100,000 that came in, I looked to see where it came from, and 70,000 of it came from people that gave less than $5. Of 100. But God reaches out and touches people's hearts. But the incredible thing is that as of that prayer, by the end of the year, we were out of debt. We were caught up on all bills. It was incredible. Our secretary sat there with a dumb look on her face and couldn't believe it. And God began to bless. But another incredible thing is all over America, God began to touch men I'd never met. Never seen them before. Walk in a room with them and they sit down at a table. And just reach in their pocket and start writing checks. $25,000, $10,000, $5,000. And then others far, far more. And everywhere we went, and one man put a $100,000 check in his pocket and said, "If you need it, I've got $3 million. I'll let you have it right now. All you do is say the word. I've got it in the bank." And then all over America, last week, 2 more millionaires got so sold out to our ministry, it's incredible. I was sitting with the pastors, and I said, "We'll be on primetime television next year, 15 nights. It'll all be paid in advance. We'll not ask for one dime. Not one dime on there. At the close of the program, we're going to say exactly what one of our pastors sitting here in front of me told me we ought to say." He said, "You ought not ask America for money." He said you ought to come on at the end of the program and say, this program came into your home because someone loved you, because someone cared. And I said that, and the pastors were sitting there, and I said, Lawton will be paid for. I turned, and there was a businessman there. I said, will they be paid for, Harold? He stood. He said, it's paid for right now, preacher. Every dime of it. And sat down. And then later on in the week, he stood up and said, the whole state's paid for, preacher. The whole state. And I want you to know all over America, sitting in this room right now while I'm talking, is one pastor that said, my church will pay the whole Houston crusade. He said, it'll be the greatest missionary outreach any church has ever had for God. Richard Jackson said, we'll pay the whole state. Homer Lindsay's already booked the television station. His church is going to pay for Jacksonville in a pilot project. Preachers everywhere contact say, we want to stand with you, brother. We want to reach the nation for Christ. We'll pay it. But I don't want that to happen. I don't want one church to pay it. I don't want one man to pay it. I want God to touch the hearts of different people and say, hey, we're going to pay it in advance because we love our city. We spent $32,000 on the budget out here. One part of Houston had 4,000 people there last night. I thought, dear God, for $32,000, we could have been on four nights prime time on network stations to preach the gospel in every one of those apartments and in every house in this city and get those people calling in. And we'll have church people out of your church trained for counselors, and they call in to get saved and to trust Christ, and you're right there ready to counsel them and fill out the information and the phone run 24 hours a day for a month. And get people all over Houston praying. And when the telecasts come on the air, your people begin to call their loved ones and say, just turn your TV on. You don't have to go to a stadium. You don't have to go to a building. Just turn the television set on. Just turn it on, please. Calling their neighbors, using the telephone for a witnessing tool and the television for the means of communicating the gospel and the telephone to counsel with them and go get them. And don't say they won't call. Good night. You can't believe we got people in our office till 2 o'clock in the morning. We just got one or two lines that they're calling from all over America wanting to get saved and get right with God, and we barely even mentioned the phone number. Well, people are in trouble. They need help. That's why PTL and 700 Club's gone so good. They say we care. But I want you to know PTL and 700 Club's not the answer. Jesus started the church. And he gave the gifts of evangelism and the gift of a prophet and the gift of teaching. And he wants to get them in our churches. Praise God for everything Billy Graham's ever done. But I want to tell you in television, brother, we can work with the churches and be an arm of outreach to represent you and to share Christ with this city. And we can get in every home. He didn't call all of you to be on TV. He didn't call every one of you to do that, but he called some to do it. And those he legitimately called, brother, he didn't call to pull out a remnant out of the church. He called them to build up the body. That's what every gift does. It builds up the body. And anything that divides the body is satanic in origin. God wants to put them together. And that's what the Lord's going to allow us to do. It's exciting, fellas. It's all the wheels are turning. We'll be making the programs this summer. You're welcome to come and be with us in the Dallas-Fort Worth area when we make the first series of them. Then we'll be going on. It appears we're going to be shooting some of them in Richard Jackson's church out in Phoenix, where we have a controlled environment, a beautiful 5,000-seat building. And he's so excited he can hardly breathe. And we're going to get the whole city involved out there just to make the programs to the nation. And his church doesn't look like a church. It looks just like a big old auditorium, and that's what we want. And I'm telling you, it's just exciting the way God's putting things together all over the country. And Bill Hogue told me, he said, James, he said, you know what? He said, when the evangelism directors of our convention met this year, he said, there's only one thing we could come up with, and that was pray. He said, all we could do is pray. He said, we didn't know what to do. He said, we were out of programs. When I sat down with him and his other leaders, he said, James, he said, so help me God, I believe it's an answer to prayer. Same thing Dr. Morris told me, it's an answer to prayer. No other way you can put it, it's an answer to prayer. Of course, L.L. Morris said, James, as far as I'm concerned, the most beautiful work of all is what God's been doing in your life. He said, I thank God for it. He said, it's an answer to my prayers. And you know, I believe some of you prayed for me a long time. And I think some of you tried to love me when I wasn't very lovable. And I confess to far more mistakes that I've made. But I want you to know my Lord has not made mistakes. And isn't it wonderful? And even though we've made a million mistakes, he can still use us if we just yield ourselves to him and let him break us and mold us and make us. Fellas, I am excited, and God is honoring and God is blessing, and I can't go into all the details of how he's pouring out and opening doors, but it's staggering, fellas. It's absolutely staggering. I never thought the day had come that I'd wonder what we were going to do with all the money God's given us. I mean, it beats all I've ever seen. If I carried the whole thing of what's happening out, you wouldn't even be able to walk out of here. You'd say, somebody ain't telling the truth, but it's a fact. It beats all I ever heard of. Miraculously, just miraculously, God touching hearts and lives. And there's some pretty potent people be joining our staff here pretty soon. It's going to rock a lot of boats. And I tell you, it's just thrilling to see what God's doing. So excuse me for being happy about it, but I tell you what, I went through the breaking process for so long, I just got to get the holy giggles a little while. Now listen. I'll get over it, though, because believe me, I'm not broken and secure. The breaking is still going on. I'm going to keep getting broken. And the day I'm not broken, I know God's going to be jumping on me again to keep me broken. And I want to. Would you just pray this for me? Pray He'll only have to deal gently with me to break me. And pray the Word will break me. And I pray that in your behalf. I don't want your home to fall apart in your life. I just want God to be able to take His Word and break your heart because I love you. Man, you never know how much I love you. Brother, you are the salt of the earth, really and truly. And you mean so much. It was somebody like you that gave me a chance and helped me. And fellas, it's men like you that have been patient and tolerant and prayerful of my ministry.